Well, there they go again. These disciples. You know, they just don't get it. You've heard me say that how many times in these weeks, listening to the Gospel of Mark? It seems every time there's another story, another disciple says some clueless thing. Today, it's John. Now, we almost never hear from John. Yes, of course, he wrote a gospel, he wrote three epistles, but, you know, we never hear him speak very much in the gospel stories. But today, it's John of all people, John who, in many ways we know from the gospel stories, was quite close to Jesus. So it's interesting that these words are put into his mouth. He doesn't get it either. In some ways, these stories are a bit comforting, at least to me, in part because they remind us that even those who were closest to Jesus, who walked with him, who shared his life, who ate with him, that they don't quite get what he was trying to do or what his mission and ministry was all about, at least not in the stories that we hear. And so today, we hear John saying, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not of our band. He's not part of our group. And after all, we're closest to you, so we should be doing those things, and nobody else should have any right to do any of that." Well, that's also probably a little bit what can get into our lives as well. Sometimes we can kind of walk around the world saying, "Ah, we're pretty good, you know, because we're followers of Jesus." And then some of us can say, "Yes, and we follow the Episcopal way, and we know that that's the best way." Well, it's been said. If Jesus would hear us saying things like that, this is the story in which we would be characters. John says, "Why are they doing these wonderful works of power? Why are they getting all the credit? After all, we're the ones that you chose. We should get the credit for that. So we tried to stop them so that we could go out and do it and have everybody see us, and we could be popular and people would come to us." And Jesus again shakes his head, just like he's been doing for the past few weeks in these gospel lessons. And he says again, I don't know. "You've been with me all this time and you still don't get it." John, if somebody does such a wonderful thing for someone, and he even bothers to give me the credit for it, what concern is that of yours? It's essentially what Jesus is saying. So that the work of the kingdom isn't exclusively only the work of the church, not exclusively the work of those ideal disciples, the churchgoers, as we say, the people who are always around and always doing churchy things. Now, the work of the kingdom is done by many people. And it is done however the Spirit decides. And if the Spirit moves someone to do something like this in Jesus' name, we have no right to criticize it, and even less right to stop it. Okay, lesson learned. But then, why does Jesus go on with the rest of this? These are not easy words to hear. fact, when this gospel comes around every now and again, I sort of hope that someone else is preaching. Because it's not the kind of words that I like to put out there. Because after all, you know, the world expects us to be Christians and to be loving and kind and wonderful and not talk about these grotesque things that Jesus is talking about. Cutting off your hands and your feet and gouging out your eyes, we think that that's barbaric. Certainly it's grotesque. It's terrible things. We don't want to hear about that. But if you think for 1 minute Jesus is being serious about that in the sense that, well, geez, if I committed a sin with my hand, I better go and cut it off. No, he's not talking about that. He's trying to make a point. Just like he does in just about every gospel lesson we hear from Mark. And the point is this, that these things of which we're speaking are so important, that you could even take parts of yourself, parts of your body, and throw them away because it would be worth it. Wow. Now that's something. But Jesus puts that in a little different context when he talks about stumbling. If you cause someone to stumble, it is better for you to put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. Or if one of your own members, your hand or your foot or your eye, cause you to stumble, then it is better that you get rid of it. And so we have two different things going on here. We have John complaining that somebody who's not part of the community is doing the work of the kingdom and we should stop them and cut them off. And Jesus is saying, well, but if something causes you not to do the work of the kingdom, then you better cut it off. What's important is the work of the kingdom. Stumbling. Well, I'm glad this isn't literal because the problem I had a few years ago, I stumble once in a while. I have this, if you ever watch me walk, I have this little thing on my right foot that sort of clops along, especially when I'm a little tired. And sometimes my toe catches a good, nice, clean floor and I've got good grippy soles and pretty soon off I go. Well, according to Jesus, I should cut off my foot. But it's not stumbling he's talking about. Not even metaphorically stumbling. Because the word that is used in today's gospel lesson by Mark is a much stronger word. It just doesn't translate well when we're trying to tell a story. The word is the same word that is translated for us, scandalize. So if you would scandalize one of these little ones, then it is better that you put the millstone around your neck. And if your hand causes you to do something scandalous, then you ought to get rid of it. And if your foot does something that is scandalous, or your eye, and so on. What is scandal? It's a word we don't use very often anymore. It's kind of lost its punch. It's lost its profound meaning. We talk about scandals all the time, particularly in politics. Oh, a new scandal. You know, give a name to it, usually put a hyphenated gate on it, and, you know, all of a sudden that's the new scandal of the day. Those really aren't scandals per se. Those are simply political problems that people in leadership have to deal with because they're doing something kind of dumb. No, scandal in the time of Jesus and the power of the word in Greek means that somebody has just done something in your presence that is so onerous, so awful, so heinous, that you can't even stand to be in the same room. That's what scandal means. That you would have done something that would have caused you to run away. Run away. Now think of that. If you did something that would cause someone so much disgust or so much discomfort that they would not want to be in your presence, they would actually run away, that's a pretty big thing. But what Jesus is talking about here is something even more profound. And it has to do with you and me. Because when we were baptized, at the end of the baptismal ceremony, the priest reaches into the vial of chrism and takes a gob of oil and anoints the top of our heads with that holy oil. And he says these words, "Be marked out as Christ's own." That anointing is very important. It's the same kind of anointed that happens to a monarch. Those of you who are Netflix aficionados and you watch The Crown or some such thing, if you watch the coronation of Elizabeth, there's this big thing all about the anointing, where the archbishop takes a drop of oil and anoints the breast of the monarch. And from that moment, it's even talked about in the program a little bit, that from that moment on, the monarch has changed. They're no longer simply who they were before. Now they are a different creature, a different thing. A transformation that is being worked by God in the Spirit. That's what happens to us. That anointing on the top of our head, marking out us as Christ's own, gives us an identity to one another and to the world, that we belong to Christ. Now John knows that, and so that's why he's saying, oh no, get rid of these other people, they don't belong to us. No. Jesus says the problem is not so much that they're doing the work of the kingdom, but if you who are marked out as Christ's own, cause someone such scandal that they would run away from you, marked with the sign of Christ, then it is better for you to have a millstone around your neck and cast into the sea. In your own life, if your hand does something that would cause that kind of reaction, that it would even repulse you yourself, cut it off. You don't need it. You don't need it that much. My friends, we don't like to hear these words. Because the problem is, it makes us confront the fact that there is evil in the world. And that is something that we never really want to look at. Fire and brimstone used to be the currency of the church. And we've sort of drifted away from that in favor of talking so explicitly about God's immense and abiding love, and so should it be. But that love doesn't mean nearly as much if we discount the evil that we see all around us. If we don't realize that we are tempted to participate in that evil, and if we do so in such a way that it would cause people to turn away from Christ, then we have lost all that is of value. And Jesus tells us it is better for you than to get rid of whatever it is that is moving you in that direction, than to allow it to consume you. There is evil in the world. There is sin. There is sin. It's not just a word. It's not just something we pay lip service to. But once in a while, it creeps in. What Jesus is trying to teach us, as he taught those first disciples, is that you must always be aware of it. You must always be on guard against it. And you must always act when you see it. do when we see evil at work in the world? Do we simply shield our eyes and say, no, I don't want to deal with that? Or are we true disciples of Jesus, members of the kingdom of God, ready and willing at all times to call evil what it is, and in calling it, to gain power over it? It's tough. Tough words. And just a little bit of understanding here in this lesson. Jesus talks about this place. We call it hell. To the disciples, in Matthew's gospel, he calls it Gehenna. And Gehenna was a particular place. It's an actual physical place. It's just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. There's a little bit of a valley there, and it was the garbage dump for the city. And that's where that image comes from, where he says, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. You know how we used to deal with refuse. We used to burn it. In a city, there's a constant feeding of that. And so there is constant feeding of evil. Evil is constantly in our midst. And, you know, so the fire will never go out if we have to be consumed by it. And we know how worms like garbage, don't we? Those of us who are composters know that. We encourage it. But Jesus is saying, see that garbage dump outside the city? If this is the way you live your life, that's better that you take up residence there. Go live there, because you're no good for the kingdom. All right, he turns to this nice notion of salt. It seems that all these things are not related, but they really are. You see, because salt is terribly important in the ancient world. Salt wasn't so easily come by as it is for us. In fact, it was so valuable that the imperial soldiers of Rome were not paid in pieces of gold and silver. They were paid in a ration of salt. You think about it for a moment. When we get our compensation in a job, we call it a salary. And that really has its origin in the word salt, because that's the way they were paid. And they were paid in salt because salt was a premium kind of thing. It was valuable. We don't think about it. Most of us are trying to get no salt in our diets and so on. At least our physicians are after us about that. But the reality is that in the time of Jesus, salt was really about the only way you could preserve any kind of food that could spoil. You soaked it in brine, meats, fish, whatever. You salted it. And when there was enough salt in it, you could take it out of the brine and put it on a shelf, and it would just sit there until you leached all the salt out of it before you ate it. But salt also was an antiseptic. And one of the reasons the soldiers valued it so much was because when they were in battle and they would be injured, now you know the phrase, don't pour salt on an open wound. We're always saying, oh, don't make it worse. Well, because it hurts. True. But it's the kind of hurt for a Roman soldier that if you did that, you did it because it was the only way you could bring about healing. And so they would use salt for that reason. They would use it as an antiseptic so that they could get beyond their injury. They could be healed. They could be made whole again. So Jesus is using salt in this way. And salt was not the way we use it. It was sea salt, which can lose its power. Enough humidity and it just loses its taste. If you've ever used sea salt and it's old and you put it on your food, you eat it and you go, bah, that's terrible. That's salt that's lost its saltiness. How can you make it right again? You can't. So Jesus is saying, have salt in you. Constantly be purified by the word of God, by the grace of God, constantly be looking to outroot the things that make us damaged, that wound us in our bodies and in our souls. Get rid of them. Then you will have peace. You will be salted with fire. Those two things, they go together. Because fire purifies. It takes the dross out of the ore, gives us pure metal, whether it's iron or silver or gold. And that's what Jesus wants for us. That we would be pure, not by our own making, but by the grace of God which is given to us always. And that we would allow that to have power in our lives so that our hands, our feet, and our eyes would not cause any scandal to us, ourselves. And that our lives, as the world sees us, would never be able to say of us, look at those Christians. How good are they? They're not good at all. But rather they would see us, and they would see the very presence of Jesus. So, don't take this literally, please. Don't be dismembering yourselves. And don't even hate whatever it is that you're talking about. But instead, offer it to God. Let God soak it in salt. Let God burn it with the fire of the Holy Spirit. For that will save us. It will save us from the fire that will consume us. It will save us for life everlasting.